Tonight, actually, if you can also open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29 and mark that, because we're going to be going back there a few times, and also to Hebrews 8. So kind of mark Deuteronomy 29 and Hebrews 8, but then let's turn to John 1. Tonight I'm going to attempt to conclude our study of the prologue of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 18. It's a very incredible portion of God's Word. I'm very conscious that we've only scratched the surface of it. There's been many, many wonderful truths, especially about the person of Christ, the truth about our Savior. Tonight, we're going to be looking especially at verses 16 through 18, but I'm going to read verse 1 and then verses 14 through 18. So verse 1 and then 14 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." So the eternal God the Son, equal to the Father in every way, became flesh. He became man, equal with us in every way, yet without sin. The Logos we studied about the monogenes. Jesus Christ came, became a man, He lived among us, He died, and the disciples, John and the other disciples, witnessed His glory, and they, as they lived with Him those years, partook of His fullness, of His goodness. And about 50 or so years later now, John is sitting down to pen this book so that we might have an inspired, permanent record so that we can do the same thing, so that we can behold His glory and partake of His goodness. So those have been the two titles of my sermons through this section, Beholding His Glory and Partaking of His Fullness. Tonight we're going to finish up Partaking His Fullness. We started last week, so let me just do a quick review. Jesus is the possessor of all blessings. We saw that in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He is full of grace and truth. Remember, that idea of fullness is the idea that it is all in Him. There's none to be found anywhere else. So if you have a jar of coins, it's not full until every single coin is stuffed in there. There's nothing else left. So that means that we have nothing in ourselves. We will find no grace or truth anywhere else because it is all in Him. That means every drop of God's blessing, the infinite riches of His grace, the treasures of knowledge and truth are in Him. As John Calvin said, as soon as we forsake Christ and seek in vain a single drop of happiness, since God has willed that whatever is good will live in Him alone. So it's all in Him. Every single blessing is in Christ. He's the possessor of it all. Secondly, we saw in verse 16, let's read that again, verse 16, "And from His fullness we have all received." So not only is He the possessor of every drop of blessing, but every single blessing, every single promise comes through Him. That is, He is the dispenser of every blessing. So He's the possessor of it, and He gives it. He gives, we receive. He's the dispenser of every blessing. The question is, the big question is, how is it that I can get in on that flow of the infinite riches and the fullness that is in Christ? Remember that John is a Hebrew, he's a Jew, and if I were to ask a Jew that question, especially in the first century, he would have an answer right away. I can see that you guys are hesitating, because you don't think like a Jew thinks. Or you would have the answer right away if you were listening this morning to the third point of Russ's sermon. How is it that we get in on God's blessing? We must be in covenant relationship with God. We must be part of the covenant. So, which covenant? John mentions two of them here in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, of course, if you were a Jew in the New Testament, you would have immediately thought of the law of Moses. That's where your mind would have gone. To be in the flow of God's blessing, I must be a part of the covenant that came through Moses. Well, John tells us, if that's what you want, if that's what you have, the covenant that came through Moses, then you have shadows of blessings, you have promises, you don't have the real thing. If you have the law, the old covenant, it reveals our sin and our inability, and it only leads to condemnation. And if you have the old covenant only, you have an inferior mediator, Moses, one who has never even seen God. So, does that mean the Old Testament or the old covenant is bad? No, it doesn't mean it's bad. It only means it's bad if that's all you have. If the old covenant doesn't lead you to the new covenant, then yes, it is a bad situation to be in, but it's good if it leads you to the new covenant, because the old is incomplete without the new. If you have the new covenant, then we said last week that you have the reality of the blessings, not just shadows and types. You have grace and truth as a possession, not just as a promise. And you have a superior mediator, Jesus, who has seen God. In fact, he is himself God. He is the monogenes, the possessor of all those blessings, and he is in perfect relationship, union, fellowship with God the Father. He is in the Father's bosom, verse 18 tells us. So, you see, Jesus is not a mediator like Moses, we looked at last week. Moses was just an instrument. He was just a channel through which God communicated the covenant. Jesus Christ, as a mediator, actually interposes himself between two parties. Okay, God, who is holy, and we who are sinful, and he brings peace, he brings reconciliation so that we can be in that covenant relationship, that new covenant with God. And of course, that's what we just sang about, his robes for mine. He took our sin upon the cross and gave us his righteousness. He shed his blood, and it's the blood of the what? It's the blood of the new covenant. It's the blood of the new covenant. Paul says it this way in Colossians. He says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in your minds, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all the trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. For this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Don't you love that word, forgiven? We're forgiven, and isn't that the heart of the new covenant? Okay, I told you to keep your place there in John, but go over to Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Hebrews 8:12, where the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah, where Jeremiah tells about the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant. Verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And on that basis, then, we can be in covenant relationship with God, and in that place of the flow of all those blessings that are involved and included in the covenant. So let me put it this way. We have a problem. It's called sin. And because of that, we're separated from the fountain of blessing, and we're in darkness, spiritually dead, and we don't understand. We can't do anything to earn or deserve any of those blessings. And who will connect us to those blessings? Who will reconcile us to God? It's not Moses and the old covenant. It's Jesus and the new covenant. So, follow John's progress of thought here. In verse 13, Jesus is the possessor of all blessings. Then in verse 16, Jesus is the dispenser of all blessings. And in verse 17, as our mediator of the new covenant, Jesus is the securer of those blessings for me, to ensure that I am a recipient of them. So he's the possessor, he's the dispenser, but he has secured our place in that covenant relationship so we can receive those blessings. So that's where we left off last week. And I said that there was one more thing to consider in this passage, and that was the blessings, the three blessings that are in the new covenant that John mentions here. In verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So there's two of them, grace and truth. Then in verse 18 is another one. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So knowledge of God is the third one. So you have truth, you have grace, and you have the knowledge of the Father. So these three blessings are like a rope with three strands that are woven together so tightly that they cannot be separated. But there are three glorious blessings of the new covenant. So we want to consider those in that order: truth, grace, and then knowledge of God. My sister Diana recently went to England. Just a few weeks ago she got back, and Joy told me that she got me a jar of honey. She knows I like honey. So I hadn't seen it, but one day I was walking through our kitchen, and I saw it sitting on the counter. It's a little jar like that. And so I picked it up and looked at it, and it says on the label, "Royal Honey." It's supposedly, at least the way it makes it sound, it's from the royal garden, honey from the royal garden. And this first blessing, truth, is exactly that. Assuming that you're holding your Bible in your hand, you are holding in your hand royal honey from heaven itself, from God itself, from himself. That's the truth. When Jesus was praying for us, he prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." When you think of the blessings that you're thankful for, isn't it true that almost always the word of God is right near the top? We're thankful for the word of God, for the truth that we have in the new covenant. Russ read this morning, but Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb." So it's honey, royal honey, that God has given us in the Word of God. So do you wake up every morning hungering for the Word of God, hungering for the honey that he has given us? The Old Covenant, of course, they had scriptures, partial, not complete, but they had the Old Testament, and it had truth in it. But flip back over to Deuteronomy 29. This is where Moses was repeating the covenant to the second generation about ready to go into the promised land. He says, this is verse 1, these are the words of the covenant. So they had words from God. They had this. The words of the covenant the Lord has commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them in Horeb. But then go down to verse 4 and look what it says. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. So they had it. They saw, you know, they could read it. They even saw miracles that came along with it when God delivered them from Israel. But they did not understand the truth. They did not perceive. In fact, when Jesus, their Messiah, came, says he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. They didn't even recognize him. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So they had the scriptures, they heard, but they did not perceive. They really missed the truth. So how about in the New Covenant? Go back over to Hebrews 11 now. And look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8 we're in. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 says, for this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. So we have the scriptures, and part of the fullness, the blessing of the new covenant is that it's in our heart and in our mind. We can understand it, and we can love the truth of it. We understand it, and we love it. So we delight in the word, and we meditate in it day and night. And David says when we do that, we are truly blessed. So we pray with David, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. And the Spirit does. He helps us to understand. We pray with David, say with David, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I rejoice at your words as one who finds great spoil. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So we praise God for his word, the truth that he has given us. That's a possession we have in the new covenant that we have to be thankful for and to praise God for. That's the first blessing of the new covenant, the word of God, truth. The second is grace. The second we saw was grace. Grace refers to the undeserved generosity of God. He giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again, not because we deserve it. In fact, in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it, we are given the inexhaustible riches of blessings, every drop that are in Christ. And listen, every drop that are in Christ that he gives us, we do not deserve, not even one drop of it. Verse 16, here in chapter 1 of John, verse 16 says, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. I love that, grace upon grace. It refers to the rapid and perpetual succession of blessings, as though there is no interval between the arrival of one blessing and the coming of another. It's the image of waves on a seashore. When one wave comes, another one is right behind it, and it goes on, and the blessings that God gives us of grace are like that, one upon another, on another, through all time and eternity. So from Jesus' fullness, we receive grace upon grace. Every blessing stored up for us by the Father poured out on us in Jesus. Because, why? Because he is our God and we are his people. Now, look at the Old Covenant back in Deuteronomy. You have your finger back there still, I hope. Verse 30, or chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if you turn your hearts away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, curse, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Which one did they choose? Look over in chapter 31, verse 24. When Moses had finished writing the words of the law, so he just finished writing them, all right, he just finished writing the book of the law to the end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For look at what he says, I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the works of your hands. So did the law bring the blessings? No, the law brought the curse. That's the only thing that it could have done because they were sinful as we are sinful. But what about the new covenant? Go over to Hebrews 8:10. Hebrews 8:10. The law condemned and cursed and brought the judgment of God. In the new covenant, Hebrews 18 says, I will be their God and they will be my people. So God is our God because of what Jesus Christ did. He is our God and we are his people and we're cared for by the almighty, wise, infinite, sovereign, and faithful God. And his riches are poured out on us, grace upon grace. I want to take just a couple minutes to read you what Spurgeon says about this particular point of the covenant. He's talking about or preaching about I will be their God and they will be my people. He says, I will be to them a God. If any ask me what this means, I must reply, give me a month to consider over it. And when I considered for the text for a month, I should ask for another month. And when I had waited a year, I should ask for another year. And when I had waited till I grew gray, I would ask the postponement of any attempt to fully open it up until eternity. I will be to them a God. Now mark you where the Spirit of God has come to teach you the divine will, and make you love the divine will. That was the first point of truth of the New Covenant. God becomes to you what? A father? Yes, a loving, tender father. A shepherd? Yes, a faithful guardian of his flock. A friend, yes, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a rock, a refuge, a fortress, a high tower, a castle of defense, a home, a heaven, yes, all that. But when he said, I will be their God, he said more than all these put together, for I will be to them a God comprehendeth all gracious titles, all blessed promises, all divine privileges. It comprehends, yes, now. He says, I halt, for this is infinite, and the infinite comprehendeth all blessings, all blessings. I will be to them a God. Do you want provision? The cattle on a thousand hill are his. It will not impoverish him to enrich you. Do you want comfort? He is the God of all consolation. He will comfort you. Do you want guidance? There is infinite wisdom waiting at your beck. Do you want support? There is eternal power, the same which girds the everlasting hills, waiting to be your stay. Do you want grace? He delighteth in mercy, and all that mercy is yours. Every attribute of God belongs to his people in covenant with him. All that God is and all that you can conceive of and more, all the angels have and more, all that heaven is and more, all that is in Christ, even the boundless fullness of the Godhead. All this belongs to you if you are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. How rich, how blessed, how august, how noble are those in covenant with God. Infinity belongs to you. Lift up your head, O child of God, and rejoice in a promise which I cannot expound and you cannot explore. It is a depth which we strive in vain to fathom. That is grace. Grace, an inexhaustible wellspring of blessing. And you add that to the royal honey of heaven, the truth, understanding it and loving it, grace and truth, those are glorious. Grace and truth are ours in Christ. Believe it or not, we haven't gotten to the best one yet. One of the really difficult things about my wife Ruth's illness is that it keeps her from coming to church, and so that most of you don't know her. Those of you who do know her know that I am the most blessed man on the planet. Now, I saw some of you guys are thinking that about yourself, but you're wrong. If I were to list all the ways that I benefit from her, it would take a whole series of sermons. Even those of you who don't know her have experienced some of the benefits just from the goodies that she supplies when she has snack, like she had this morning. She provided snack this morning. Everything she does is that fantastic. So for me, coming home every day is the best part of my day, except Tuesday. On Tuesday evening, Ruth takes Joy to her Bible study. So when I get home, they're gone, and they don't get back till later. So when I get home on Tuesday, all of the blessings, you know, all the things that Ruth does for me are there. The house is in perfect order. Everything that I needed, she has thought of, and it's ready. My supper is in the crock pot, you know, cooking away. She may have a note for me on the table, whatever. It's all there. It's all perfect. Everything that I need. But even though that's all there, the house is empty and it's lonely. Because the best part is not all the things she does for me, but knowing her. And not just knowing information about her, but knowing her in a personal relationship, friendship, and fellowship. And that's the kind of knowing that it's talking about in verse 18, when it says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." You take all the blessings that flow from the inexhaustible wellspring of Christ, as Spurgeon said, they're infinite blessings, and put them all together and they pale in comparison to the value of knowing God the Father. And this third strand of the rope of the benefits of the new covenant is knowledge of the Father. You haven't lived until you know the Father. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The word that John chooses to use here in this verse 18, "he has made him known," it's a very interesting word. It's the Greek word exegetomai, and we talked about that actually last June when we were up in verse 1. It's a word that refers, we get our word exegesis from, which is a method of studying the Bible, the method we ought to use in studying the Bible. So when we study that, the word literally means to lead out, to lead out. So when we study the Bible through exegesis, we're trying to lead out, get the meaning out of the text. So we study history, we study grammar to discern what the author originally meant. The other way you can study the Bible is eisegesis, which means to read into the text. So if we're using eisegesis, then we make the text say what it wants, what we want it to say, or what we think it says, or what somebody else said it said. We put on the text some meaning outside of itself, rather than getting the meaning from within the text. So what John is saying is to exegetomai God means to make him known accurately and fully as he really is. And that is something that only God the Son can do. And that's the context here. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Only God the Son, who has seen the Father and who has been in that relationship with the Father through all eternity, that we talked about last week in the bosom of the Father, which speaks of a close, personal, intimate relationship, fellowship, and oneness. Only that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, could give us that kind of accurate knowledge of the Father. We have to remember that when the Bible talks about knowing God, it's not just talking about having information about God. For example, with Ruth, I can have information about her, I could give you information about her, but that's not the limit of knowledge. We do have to have information, accurate knowledge, but the knowledge that it's talking about is also this relationship that exists between Father and the Son, this in the bosom of the Father kind of relationship, that kind of knowing the Father. That's how the Father and the Son know each other. It's a loving, close, personal fellowship and communion between two persons. So the perfect eternal communion between God the Father and God the Son in the new covenant now, Jesus has invited us into that glorious fellowship, to know the Father like that. I want to show you, it comes out a number of different ways in the book of John, but turn to John 16. I want to show you one place where that is really clear. John 16 and verse 25 to 27. John 16, 25. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name," and listen to what he says next, "I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf." What's Jesus saying? He's saying someday you're going to pray, you're going to ask something in my name, and you're going to go directly to the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus says, "I'm not going to even have to ask him for you, you're going to ask him." And why is that, does the verse say? It says, because the Father loves you. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. So he's saying the Father loves us so much, and this relationship, this knowledge of the Father that has been established in the new covenant, we can go directly to God, so much so that he hears us, the Father hears us, when we talk to him, when we commune with him. Now, when Jesus was at Lazarus's tomb and he prayed to the Father, he said this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me." And that same kind of relationship that he has with the Father, he now has introduced us into. He's invited us into that same relationship where the Father himself, we can go directly to him and he hears us. That's one example. John 17, in John 17, when he's praying, when Jesus is praying for us, he says, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love," now listen to this, "that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So the same love that the Father has for the Son, it says, he prays that the Father would have that same love for us, that we would experience that same love, that same intimacy and fellowship and communion and oneness. In 1 John 1, John begins his epistle saying it very clearly. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." And indeed, he says, our fellowship is with who? The Father. With the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. So was the old covenant able to bring about that kind of relationship with God the Father? No, it did not. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the Jews of his day, "You know neither me nor my Father." All of the truth that they had in the Old Testament, and they did not know the Father. They forgot God, they forsook God, and they turned to idols. Flip over to Hebrews 8, where you have your marker there. Hebrews 8, verse 11. Says this third blessing of the new covenant, "And they will not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." That means you, and that means me. So those are the three accomplishments of the new covenant that are woven together, those riches that are ours, the fullness of Christ that is given to us, truth, the royal honey of God's word in our minds and in our hearts, grace, the inexhaustible fountain flowing with all the infinite blessings for God's people, and knowledge of God, we believers included in that holy communion with the Father and the Son. So Russ has told us that there are three mediatorial offices of the new covenant, right? What are they? Prophet, priest, and king. So do you see those in these three blessings? As prophet, he has given us his word, and he continues to speak to us today through it. He is the truth, that is the truth. He is as king, he sovereignly rules and provides for his people. So we, his people, enjoy all the vast riches of grace of his kingdom, all the blessings in his kingdom. And most glorious of all, as priest, he has, by the sacrifice of himself, torn the curtain that separated us from the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And he invites us now to come boldly into to the throne of grace and to know and to fellowship and to love and to worship the Father. John 14, 1-3, very familiar passage, you know it, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself." And listen to this last part, "that where I am, there you may be also." Where is he that he's taking us to? Do you realize that verse 18 tells us in our John chapter 1? "No one has ever seen God, the only God who not was, but what? Who present tense is in the bosom of the Father, at the Father's side." That's where he is, and that's where he's going to take us to be with him eventually forever. So when he says he's preparing a place for us now, you know, he's not preparing a guest room. He's preparing for us our home, our place, and someday he will come and take us home. Where all the infinite riches of grace, all the infinite riches of truth and especially knowledge of the Father await us. We will know and love and worship and commune with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Let's pray together. Father, help us to comprehend the greatness of the new covenant and help us to live in its blessings. We praise you for our Savior. As we sang earlier, we cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus, forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, our lives are not our own, our praise, our all, shall be for Christ alone. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before time and now and evermore. Amen. Thank you. May his grace be with you this week.